chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1835. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
In our text this morning, context is the key, and that is actually the case in all texts in the Scripture. But rather than think that Colossians 3:18 through 25, actually in the first verse of chapter 4 as well, rather than think that this is a parenthesis in this letter, we must see how these verses fit unmistakably in the book of Colossians. Paul is addressing those who have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless they live. Believers who are the new humanity in Christ. Those who can say, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Those who can say, Christ is my life. I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of Christ. Paul speaks of the truth that this new creation, these new creatures in Christ, believers, are part of the body of Christ. He speaks of putting on compassionate hearts and humility. He speaks of our loving one another and bearing with one another and forgiving one another and living in peace with one another. Paul has spoken in Colossians 3 about how this new self relates to the Christian community, how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. And now he turns in this passage, which we're not going to cover it all today, just verses 18 through 21, but in this whole section down to chapter 4 and verse number 1, Paul turns from speaking about how we relate to our spiritual family to how we relate to our physical family, so to speak. He addresses household relationships. He recognizes that this new community of believers who've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, this new community of believers who live in a new realm, so to speak, he recognizes that we are wives, husbands, children, parents, bondservants, and masters. So he's giving here principles about how newness in Christ applies to wives, husbands, children, parents. And what might seem odd to us, he also addresses bondservants and masters. Odd because this is a household code, so to speak. And though this is odd to us, it would not be odd to believers in Colossae because bondservants were often integral parts of the households of that time. Now, what Paul deals with in Colossians 3:18 down to chapter 4 and verse number 1 has a close parallel in Ephesians 5 verses 22 to chapter 6 verse 9. Those two passages have a lot of the same things said, but in Ephesians it's dealt with in more detail. But we understand that these so-called household codes were quite common in Hellenistic literature, the literature of Paul's day. The Roman household pattern was basically that the father, the husband of the home exercised the patria potestas, which means paternal power. The secular household codes of Paul's day, including the Jewish household codes, would leave no one who read them any uncertainty about the fact that in these codes, the man ruled. Aristotle considered the male head of the household as the sole possessor of the rational soul, who by the law of nature is to exercise his rule over all other animate and inanimate things. Paul speaks very differently. Though he does not advocate rebellion in the existing social structures, he transforms them significantly. And he does this, and this is the important thing, by pointing husbands, wives, children, parents, bondservants, and masters to Christ's lordship. He does not eradicate distinctions between husbands and wives. God created male and female. God, in fact, ordained a complementary relationship between husbands and wives, not an adversarial one. So Paul gives guidance here so as to bring these relationships under the lordship of Christ. Paul's household codes here have a great deal of counterculturalness about them. To quote Colossians scholar Douglas Moo, Paul's exhortations here, quote, make clear that the creation of the new humanity in Christ does not mean an erasure of social relationships, but their transformation as they are lived out under the lordship of Christ. So the key here is the lordship of Christ. I hope you've heard me say that enough already in the message. That's the key, the lordship of Christ. In these 9 verses, Christ's lordship is mentioned 6 times, not to mention that the verse that transitions into this section, verse 17, says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And about that verse in the last message on Colossians, we said, when Christ is your life, he rules all of it. So in light of the lordship of Christ, we have the first 4 parts of what we might say are Paul's household code. Number 1, a Christian wife should willingly defer to her husband's proper desires. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Believing wives. Now, I think verses 18 and 19 should be taken together. So I do think Paul is specifically dealing with believing wives and believing husbands, not believing wives and unbelieving husbands. But this general principle applies even to a wife with an unbelieving husband. However, in terms of a wife and an unbelieving husband, there are other considerations from other places in Scripture that address believers with unbelieving spouses, and that's not the focus of this passage. It's significant that nowhere in this passage, or in the similar passage in Ephesians 5, does Paul address the husbands in terms of telling them to exercise authority over their wives. Husbands are told to love their wives. Wives are told to submit to their husbands. And I hope to show this morning that the combination of these two things should create a husband-wife relationship that is loving, respectful, a relationship of unity and harmony. Paul addresses each party in this relationship in a specific area, because outside of Christ, these areas were marred by the sinful results of the fall. Paul is saying, here's what newness in Christ does to marriage. Here's how newness in Christ fixes the problems that happen because of the sinfulness of married parties. I think these two commands reflect specific susceptibilities to sinful behavior, areas that salvation is fixing. Husbands are prone to abuse loving headship, which the Ephesians passage makes clear is the case. That men are given loving headship in the home. And husbands are prone to abuse that. And wives are prone to rebel against the headship, especially if it's misunderstood. So we want to look at this command, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I must start with what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean all women are to submit to all men. Doesn't mean that as we walk in this world, all men should dominate all women, control all women. Doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean, number two, that women are in any way inferior to men. We must not read into this any idea of superiority or inferiority whatsoever. Number three, it's also clear that it doesn't mean a spiritual superiority of one gender over another. Galatians 3:28 makes that clear. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It does not mean that women should stay in abusive situations, because no husband has the right to abuse his wife. And it does not mean an absolute submission, submit no matter what. This verse does not give the Christian husband a right to demand and dictate. Now, there's a couple of reasons why we can say biblically this is not an absolute command. The first reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says the wife does not have authority over her own body, the husband does. It makes it very clear. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband has authority over her body. And in Paul's day, that would be read, and everybody would probably just expect that's the case. But what follows that in Paul's day would be shocking. Because then he goes ahead in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and says, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And what Paul was saying there is when it comes to physical intimacy, there's a mutual deference, a mutual respect, a mutual submission of one spouse to the other. So this can't be absolute submission. The second reason we would say that it is not absolute is because of the qualifier in verse number 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this means a submissive attitude by the wife pleases the Lord. But it also means that some things that she would submit to would be wrong because they would not be fitting in the Lord. If her husband asked her to do something clearly against Christ, she should by no means defer. If he asked her, let's say, to worship idols, that is not fitting in the Lord. All human forms of submission and obedience must recognize that obedience to God is primary. So what does this mean, submit to your husbands? Let's think about it for a second. The book of Ephesians addresses the same subject and prefaces it by being filled with the Spirit. Colossians deals with the subject and prefaces it by addressing it to those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God. In other words, here's what new creatures, new creations in Christ, here's what marriage looks like in that situation. And Paul says, one of the things you should see is the wife's submission. God created human beings as male and female. He ordained marriage as the union of a man and a woman. And it's clear that this relationship is a complementary one. God created the woman as a suitable partner for the man. And it's also clear as the scriptures unfold that the fall destroyed that complementary union, the harmony that God intended for husband and wife. And salvation and the fact that we're new in Christ is the remedy to restore that harmony. In the judgment pronounced by God after Adam and Eve's sin, God addresses the woman and says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, God is saying, here's going to be the new fallen order of things. This is what's going to happen as a result of sin. He's saying something like, woman, you will want to dominate your husband, but your husband will dominate you. That's the source of what people might call the battle of the sexes. Instead of harmony, there's a struggle to dominate. In the created order, whatever else male headship meant, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, it did not mean to dominate. But in the new humanity, in this present evil world, a part of the struggle's remedy is for the woman's attitude toward her husband to be submissive. Submit here means to voluntarily put oneself under the direction of someone else. The contemporary English version's translation of this tries to soften the tone of that word. They translate, a wife must put her husband first. However, that's not Paul's real point here. His real point here is that a wife must put Christ first, and in doing so, she's told to submit herself to her husband. Now, it's not the same word, if you look in verse number 20, where it says, children, obey your parents. And it's not the same word in verse 22 where it says, bondservants, obey. Those two words, obey, are the same Greek word. It's a different word. And I believe the word choice here is such that that Paul is saying there's a difference between parent-child obedience, submission. And this is a less authoritarian framework that's set up. But the word submit conveys a willingness to be under someone else's direction. A humility that speaks of a selfless relationship. Now, There is a New Testament principle back in Ephesians 5:21 before Paul gets into the husband-wife relationship, and it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some believers look at Ephesians 5:21 and say, that's not talking about husbands and wives submitting to each other. It can't be, because in the very next verses, he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to parents, bondservants to masters, and so on. So that can't be talking about mutual submission. But if you understand it in the same way you understand verses like Philippians 2, 3, and 4, you can see how mutual submission is exactly what that verse is saying. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And then it says, except for, but it doesn't say except for. It just says, in humility, esteem other better than yourself. Verse 4 of Philippians 2 says, let each of you look not only in his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The Christian life is to be, for all people, including husbands and wives, a humble life. Now, in 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But the very next thing he says is, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, one toward another. The very same verse, he tells younger people to be subject to those who are older, but then the very next part of that verse, he says, but everybody should be clothed with humility toward one another, including older to younger. And that's the idea of mutual submission. Humility toward all people. So in marriage, wives submitting to their husbands don't negate the responsibility for the husband to have a humble relationship with his wife, and we'll soon see that. Nonetheless, it's clear right here in this verse, this is the word of God, Paul is saying to the wife, that if Christ is your life and Christ rules all of it, submit to your own husband rather than rebelliously try and dominate the relationship. That's household rule one. Household rule two is a Christian husband should selflessly and tenderly love his wife. At the very same time that wives submit to their husbands, husbands are, verse 19, to love their wives. And it seems that fallen men have a hard time leading in such a way that their leadership is undergirded by real love. In ancient household codes, as we've said before, the rights of the husband were always addressed. This is not what you find in ancient household codes. Husbands, love your wives. But Paul addresses the heart here. Male headship is specifically stated in Ephesians 5:23. But we really need to understand, husbands, you really need to understand what that means. The Ephesians 5 passage explains it further. In essence, male headship in marriage means that one loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church sacrificially. Christ loved the church by giving himself for her, that he could present her holy and without blemish. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 5, gets very explicit. He says that husbands should also love their wives as they love themselves. And then he says in verse 29, they must nourish and cherish their wives as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. So male headship means protection and provision and care in a loving way for one's wife. It does not mean dictatorial demands for self-gratification. It means a selfless caring for the well-being of the wife as the special cherished person that you've pledged faithfulness to. Let me give you two Christians. And here's the proposal. This is the proposal, man and woman, two Christians. This is what the proposal should sound like. First of all, it shouldn't sound like this. The man says to the woman, "Will you submit to my will and let me rule over you?" It ought to be something like, "I desire to love you as Christ loved the church." And the woman who accepts this proposal should not say, when the man says, "I desire to love you as Christ loved the church," "That sounds good. I'll start making out my wish list." "So you can get a head start on meeting my every desire." The response ought to be, "I too will love you and willingly put myself under your headship." Notice in verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives," and, which in this particular case has, and I don't mean to complicate things, but an ex-epigetical sense, which means husbands, love your wives, and here's what it looks like, or here's an ingredient of it. It doesn't look like harshness. It doesn't look like dictatorship. Don't be harsh. This is not love your wife like the emotional, physical love. It's referring to a caring relationship with one's primary concern for this person's well-being, not for one's own desires and needs. The "do not harsh" here is a warning. Don't represent what headship is all about. Harsh is translated bitter in the King James and in some other translations as well. But the point is, this is a sinful heart attitude. This is the opposite of loving and kind and concerning and caring and looking out for someone else's best interests. As someone said to husbands, "Don't call your wife honey and then act like vinegar." This attitude comes out in harsh words, harsh actions. It does not make for peace. It makes for just the opposite. Headship is to be carried out lovingly, putting one's wife's interests first, of course, under the Lord's lordship. Being unselfish. I submit to you these two commands, the wife's submission, the husband's love, taken together, have the practical effect of a harmonious relationship of mutual love and respect. Now, I love the way there's an old classic commentary set written by Albert Barnes many, many years ago. He wrote these commentaries. I think he got up like at 3 o'clock in the morning or something every day to spend 2 or 3 hours writing these commentaries in addition to his pastoring. But I love the quote about these verses. Really, I think it's in the Ephesians verses, but I love the quote. Barnes says, "Where commands begin in this relationship, happiness usually ends. And the moment a husband requires his wife to do anything, it's usually a signal of departing or departed affection and peace. When there are proper feelings in both parties in this relation, there will be no occasion either to command or obey. There should be such a mutual love and confidence that the known wish of the husband should be a law to the wife, and that the known desires of the wife should be the rule which he would approve." These two commands set up a unified relationship where neither party seeks to be master over the other party. And although many people look at verse number 18, why submit to your husbands, and say, well, isn't that kind of radical? The command in its larger scope in Ephesians 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's about as radical as it gets. So number one here, we have a Christian wife should willingly defer to her husband's desires. Number two, a Christian husband should selflessly and tenderly love his believing wife. And then number three, children in a Christian home should fully listen to and observe parental authority and instruction. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children are addressed. The presumption here is that these children are still in the home. And although the word for children here can refer to any age, the parallel passage in Ephesians speaks of children being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I think the emphasis is younger children in a Christian home. Now, whether or not they've come to faith, it's speaking to children, believing children and children that haven't come to faith yet. Certainly, if they've already come to faith, they should truly understand the motive given here. Obey your parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. They should understand that motive if they're believing children. But even before they come to faith, it should be clear and obvious to these children there's something wonderfully special about having Christian parents. Obey means to obey another on the basis of having paid attention to the command. It's an obedience to orders given. It's a hearing under the authority of what you're hearing. It involves listening to the command and then observing it, following it. And parents, of course, need to command their children in some areas. They need to set regulations on the lives of their children, for their children aren't mature enough to self-discipline themselves. Paul is saying here, children, you must listen to your parents carefully and obey the given commands and learn from their instruction. And of course, especially parents should be instructing their children concerning the knowledge of God and the worship of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice it speaks of children obeying your parents, implying that parents should be unified in their expectations of children. Christian parents should work together, strive to lovingly shepherd their children to Christ. That certainly requires training and instruction that's done lovingly and kindly. The command goes further than simply outward obedience. Paul makes it clear in the Ephesians passage in 6:2, where he mentions the fourth commandment, which requires children to honor their father and mother. There will come a time when parental authority ceases and children are grown up, but the idea of honor and respect is always proper. It continues even after the children have left the home. They should always honor their parents. Parents must be training and teaching children with the goal of their maturity, the goal for the time they will be on their own. Children ought to be under loving, nurturing, caring parental control and instruction. Certainly not under abuse whatsoever. And here's the thing we must understand. Christian parents are the primary means God uses in terms of evangelizing and discipling children. Parents are the evangelists in the home and the disciplers in the home. And so Paul addresses the children here and says, obey your parents, listen under them, hear what they're saying. Okay, real quickly, number four. Christian parents should not parent in ways that arouse resentment and discouragement. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So children, obey your parents, but parents, don't discourage your children. Don't provoke your children. And he adds that in verse 21, it's addressed to fathers, but we can properly assume that it holds true for mothers as well. It's not fathers. You don't need to discourage your children, but moms, you can feel free to do that. Sometimes the Greek word for fathers is used of both parents. But Paul probably primarily meant the father, but didn't exclude the mother. Do not provoke your children. The NIV, do not embitter your children. The King James, provoke not your children to wrath. The New American Standard says, don't exasperate your children. The idea of the word is that of an unnecessarily stirring up of anger or bitterness or resentment. And in the context here, it's how you relate to your children, what you command them, how you deal with them. Parents are to avoid in their training and teaching the kind of parenting that causes an adverse reaction. Children don't need constant nagging. They don't need to hear constant complaining from their parents. A kind and consistent enforcement of reasonable expectations goes a long way to alleviate the frustrations of parenting and the frustrations of children. Children need to know their parents love them. Their parents want God's best for them. And we must not have, Paul is basically saying here, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Children, obey your parents and everything. We must not have fathers to kind of opt out of fathering, or mothers who do the same thing. I know children that as soon as they became of age fled their homes with resentment and anger. And I believe in many cases that could have been avoided if parents were just less harsh, didn't understand their children needed to see their kindness and concern, not just their rules and demands. Paul speaks here of lest they become discouraged. The New American Standard says lose heart. It refers to the spirit of giving up. Don't break their spirit, so to speak. Don't get the children to a point where they're saying, what's the use? Why should I even bother to try and please my parents? It just, they never are pleased. It never works. There's no absolute guarantee that believing parents will produce believing children. That's not a biblical guarantee. However, the principle in the Bible is certainly there that parents pass their faith on to the children. And here Paul is reminding parents, don't be discouragers. Don't provoke them. Don't do things that stir up discouragement. So those are the first four of the household principles. Christian wife should willingly defer to her husband's desires. A Christian husband should selflessly and tenderly love his believing wife. Children in a Christian home should fully listen to and observe parental authority and instruction. Christian parents should not parent in ways that arouse resentment and discouragement. We must understand that although we live in this present evil age, Christ's kingdom has broken in. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, rose again the third day, and those who have been saved by his grace have been raised with him. Christ is now our life. We are to be more and more people, more and more we're to grow as people who have compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love. And Paul is saying in this passage that should show up in the church, and in these verses in particular, it should show up in the home. The glorious gospel changes our lives. And of course, it's a process. We make slow steps sometimes. But by God's grace, homes are transformed. And then let me just say, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, apart from Christ's salvation, you cannot now enjoy his kingdom that's broken in this present evil age, or ever enjoy God's kingdom unless you come to Christ. Instead of worshiping God forever and knowing God forever and finding your joy in God forever, you will be justly condemned for your sins if you remain in your unbelief. Cast out of his kingdom forever into a place called hell. So if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, Christ called you to turn from your sin to him for a salvation that comes by his grace, not by your works. He doesn't call you to earn your salvation because you couldn't earn your salvation. He called you to receive the gift of eternal life by receiving him by faith alone. So the call this morning, if you're an unbeliever, is to come to Christ. And if you're a believer, may the grace of God move in your heart. So wherever you find yourself in this life at this moment, you can be a blessing in your home. Let's pray. Father, please help us take to heart these verses. Bless our families. I pray you bless every Christian husband here this morning, every Christian wife. I pray you bless our little ones. I pray, Father, for homes that are filled with the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ. And Lord, you'd help us to come under your lordship and help us, Lord, in everything we do, word or deed, do for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even as we give thanks to you, Father, through him. And Father, we ask now that you might bless us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember, Lord, the gospel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.